I have the privilege of speaking this morning on the period of time just before Jesus was born. I would say probably most, if not all of us, know the story. And so I'm actually going to focus more on the people than I am on the actual series of events, but it all happened together. So I was reading in Luke 1, and it starts out with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it talks about the fact that Zechariah was from the priestly division, and that Elizabeth, too, was a descendant of Aaron. And so both of them were from a very righteous lineage. And the Bible describes them as both being righteous, and that they were ones who were observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I just personally find that quite a wow, because when you look at all the commands and decrees, the thought of having to fulfill them and do them well seems quite overwhelming. And yet they are described as ones who observe this and do this blamelessly. So these are quite special people, just in their hearts, desires to serve God and to honor him. So this is the couple that we're looking at first. But it says that they were childless because Elizabeth couldn't conceive, and of course now they're old. So in describing who they are and where they come from, we know that her barrenness is not from some of the reasons that people would have thought about back then. It wasn't because of disobedience. It wasn't because of sin. She hadn't done something wrong to grieve God's heart, and therefore he's made her barren. That's what a lot of people would have thought then. There would have been a lot of shame about her being barren. But you notice the Bible first describes who they are. Their lineage is a righteous, clean lineage. They've inherited godliness all the way through. And then they in themselves, of their own lives, have chosen to honor God in all that they do and say. And as I said, they're recorded as having done so blamelessly. And it says, but the simple matter of the fact is, she couldn't have children, and now they're old. So we've got our impossible circumstances. And we know that God loves impossible circumstances, because that's when he gets to shine, doesn't he? I just feel like someone needs to hear that today in your circumstances. God loves impossible circumstances, because when we give them to him and when we honor him, he gets to shine. So don't be discouraged by impossible circumstances. Let God add hope to you of what he can and will do if you hand it over to him. So, in this time that we come upon, there's a lot that's been drawn, and it's division of priests that is in the temple serving. And as the lot is drawn, Zechariah is the one who's asked to go and minister before the Lord. And we know that he is ministering before the Lord, and an angel appears to him. And his response is fear, isn't it? And it's amazing. I love how it describes it, because when the angel appears before Zechariah and they have a little conversation back and forth, the line that really stood out to me was him saying, I am one who stands before the throne of God. Wow. How amazing and awesome to be standing in front of the one who stands before the throne of God. Quite amazing, isn't it? It says a lot about who this angel is. Yeah? So, his comment to Zechariah is, your prayer has been heard. Now, again, here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth, barren. They've gone past their childbearing years. You wouldn't really own the fact that God is hearing your prayers, or that he intends to answer them, because in your mind's eye, you've passed that window of opportunity. And how many of us in our circumstances say, God, if you were going to show up and intervene, this would have been the time to do so. That time has passed, and we give up and we think, well, that means he's not going to respond. And yet that season passed, and yet here is this angel saying, your prayer has been heard. God's timing is different than ours, isn't it? But his timing is perfect. Your prayer has been heard. You're going to have a son, and not just a son. And he goes on to describe who this baby will be and who he will become. I mean, you have been granted an honor of the one who's going to herald the one who will come. Now, Zechariah's response to the angel's words is one of doubt and one of skepticism. So he's not just aware of his circumstances, that they are childless and they're old of age, but he actually says to him, give me proof. How do I know this is going to happen? How can I be sure of this? And which is when the angel responds, I'm the one who stands before God, before the throne of God. I've been sent to speak to you. This will happen. So let's just read this. So Zechariah's actual question, how can I be sure of this? What's my proof that you're for real, that this message is truth? And in verse 20, that's where I'm going to pick it up. I can find verse 20. The angel says to him in verse 19, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, i.e. this is happening, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So this angel is saying to Zechariah, in no uncertain terms, God has spoken. I stood before his throne. He gave me this message. He sent me to come and tell you, and it will happen. You, however, have doubted. Now let's remember who he's talking to. This is Zechariah of the priestly division, the one who has walked and followed God's commands blamelessly. This is a good guy. And yet in this instant, he's filled with doubt and skepticism. We all have our moments where we're not feeling like we're ready to walk out on water, don't we? And in this moment, the angel says to him, because of your doubt, you are actually going to be silenced until the moment this happens. I think in some ways, when we have doubt, when we have skepticism, when we have worry and fear, we tend to use this thing that God has given us to spread it around. We tend to use our words and we fill others with that same doubt and skepticism and fear and worry. And God's saying, I want to fulfill this, and I want to ensure that the doubt that you're feeling right now, though I know you love me and I know you're a good guy, but I can't have this doubt spread like wildfire. I can't have it plant seeds in other hearts about what I'm about to do. So Zechariah's service ends shortly after that, and he goes home, and as the angel promised, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And then it says in the Bible that she actually goes into seclusion for 5 months. Now, certain numbers in the Bible have certain meanings, and 5 is about grace. So I think it's interesting that there was a 5-month grace period. And to me, I wonder if this is God's way of covering and protecting this seed. Because imagine Elizabeth, barren and beyond her years, and what she's encountered every day. Like nowadays, we have people who choose not to have children, and that's fine. But back then, you had children. You got married, you had kids, that was done. And so for her to walk around every day in the marketplace and see all the other families, and to be reminded daily of her barrenness, and to see people's eyes when they look at her, oh yeah, you're the one without kids. And the judgment and the shame that would have come. And so here God is saying, I have given you this baby, and I am going to keep you safe and secluded in a place where you can just enjoy the truth of what I've said, and just let it wash over you, and you can begin to feel my promise growing in you, because I am faithful and I'm true, and what I've said will happen. And so in that time period where there's no outward sign of God's promise fulfilled already in her life, because she is pregnant. But if you see a woman who's 3 months pregnant, you wouldn't know she's pregnant. She doesn't look any different unless, of course, she's sick. But even then, there's no physical sign, is there? And so at a time when she could have walked the markets and said, you won't believe what God's done for me. I'm having a baby. And I'd go, Elizabeth, don't be silly. Don't be foolish. Right? I mean, who would believe her? She's barren. You've seen her for years in your town. She's barren. And now she's past childbearing age. Don't talk rubbish. This poor woman wants it so much, she's kind of, you know, dreaming it up. Who knows what the reactions would have been, but she didn't have to face any of that. She was in seclusion for 5 months. And of course, at the end of 5 months, she'd be showing, wouldn't she? And now she can come out and she can declare the goodness of God. And she does. In verse 25, it says, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, my days of age, He has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Isn't our God good? Isn't our God good? And she's now able to come out pregnant and say to everyone, look what God has done. You guys have thought lots of things about Zechariah and myself, but you know what? God's seen our hearts. And he's seen that we love him and we honor him, and he's blessed us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God amazing? He's so good and so kind and so compassionate and gracious. And I just want to say that the Lord never changes. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he writes these parts of people's lives so that we can be encouraged. Because this is who our God is. And what he's done for them, he can, will, and desires to do for us. These are not stories. He didn't just write a pretty little poem. He's telling you what he's done in people's lives to show you and me who he is and what is possible when we believe and we put our trust in him. So Elizabeth is pregnant, not just with any old baby, but with a very special plan that God has. One who's going to change the hearts of men and call them back to God, call them to repent, call them to get ready for the one who is coming. Favor. Well, we then move over to Mary. Mary has very different circumstances, but she too has found favor with the Lord. She's not barren and of old age. In fact, she's quite young, and she's about to be married. She's betrothed. And yet the angel appears to her and says, you're going to have a baby. Now, she also asks a question like Zechariah did, but her question comes from a very different heart. Her question is, how is this possible? Like, I'm not married, and I have never been with a man, so wow on your words, but how in the world can this be? And so the angel says, this is what's going to happen. This is the Lord's doing. It's going to be a sovereign thing. And her response in verse 38 is, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Wow. She wasn't concerned about her reputation, what people might think of her, because really, that's not a good thing, is it? To be young, to be unmarried, to be walking around pregnant. She wasn't concerned about her reputation, and she didn't require further proof of this being God's intention. She just believed. The condition of her heart, hey? She just believed. She humbled her heart, and she submitted her heart, her life, and her reputation to God. She yielded her will to his, and she trusted that his way was the best way. That even though in the days to come, she would begin to show, and she was unmarried, that God was still in control, that God loved her, that God's plan was perfect, and his timing was perfect. She trusted all of who he is. If he said, now is the time, and this is how it's going to happen, I'm willing, Lord. May it be to me as you have said. What a heart. We then get Joseph. And in Matthew 1:19, Joseph is described as a righteous man. And it says that when he finds out that Mary's with child, because he's a righteous man, his heart is to, yes, break that covenant of betrothal. And for them, that was like marriage. It was as serious a covenant to break. But he wanted to do it quietly so that Mary wouldn't be dishonored publicly, because he was a righteous man and his heart was to honor God. And in honoring God, he honored people. And of course, we know he has an angel come and visit him. He has a dream, and in this announcement to him that this baby is coming, but it's not that Mary's been unfaithful, it's that God is sovereignly doing something the likes of which no one has ever seen. His heart responds to God's words. And even though this sounds like it was going against what was proper and what was done, the right way of doing things in those days, he too wasn't concerned about people's thoughts towards him, his opinions of them as a couple. His heart was focused on an audience of one. The one. How many times in our lives do we do things and respond because we are concerned about or worried about what people think? Or we're worried about what is the right way of doing things because of what's supposed to be done to honor traditions, to honor how it's always been done? And are we more concerned with honoring God, or are we more concerned with honoring our traditions and our culture? God is very much aware of all the things that we hold dear, and I guess it's a time for understanding why we do some of the things we do, and whether we do them because God has asked us to. It's in His Word, and we never go against His Word, and He never speaks against His Word. Or are we doing things just because that's what's comfortable for us, and that's what we like to do, and that's how we like things done, and thank you very much, God, but I want to keep things the way I like them. Joseph isn't worried about that. He knows what is normal and right and true in their society and in their culture. And while he wants to honor God and honor people, in this moment he's hearing what God is saying and he's choosing what God has to say over what is comfortable and what is his usual norm. Okay, let's move forward to John, the little babe that's coming. In Luke 1:15 it says, "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." That little life that is growing inside Elizabeth, who nowadays people don't want to consider and think about as being a life, but it is. The Lord says, before this baby is born, this little life will know my Spirit. My Holy Spirit will come upon this little one. And we read further in verse 41, Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, who's now in her sixth month. And it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So now we not only have this baby, John, the Lord says, my Spirit's going to come upon him even while he's in the womb, but now we have Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant, and just the sound of hearing Mary's greeting, she's filled with the Spirit. And the evidence of this is the insight and the understanding that she has in the next passage that goes beyond her own understanding, her own human knowledge and understanding. Because the Holy Spirit is a teacher, he's a guide, he's a comforter, he leads us into truth. He reveals the secrets and mysteries of God that we wouldn't be able to comprehend with our own beings. And here we see the fruit of that in Elizabeth. So I'm going to go to verse 42. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Now that is quite a packed statement that Elizabeth has made. Because in this, she is showing that she has understanding and knowledge of Mary's pregnancy. And Mary has only said, "Hi." She already knows that Mary is pregnant, despite her circumstances. She also knows who Mary is carrying, because she says, "Why is it that I would have the mother of my Lord come and visit me?" Well, who would tell her that? But the baby that Mary is carrying is not just a baby. Not there's anything wrong with just a baby. We're all precious, special, unique in God's eyes. We're all chosen and loved. But there's something about this one she's carrying. And she has understanding of that without anyone even telling her, because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to her. And she also has understanding in the last line, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And so she speaks a declaration of blessing over, because she knows without Mary telling her that Mary's heart is one that received God's words and believed. How amazing is that? If we listen, what does the Holy Spirit want to tell us? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What insight does he want to give us into our situations, into our circumstances that we wouldn't have knowledge of without Holy Spirit? Because if we're listening, he has things he wants to tell us. So when John was born, Elizabeth declared their intention to break from tradition and culture, to obey God. She wasn't doing it for the sake of doing it. She wasn't doing it just to upset everybody. But actually, she wanted to honor what God had said, and God said his name will be called John. And so she lines herself up with what God has declared. And when they say, great, what's his name going to be? She said, his name will be called John. And they're like, but the name John is not in our family. Like, that's how it's done in our culture, my dear. Perhaps you've forgotten. You pick a name from someone that's already in the family, and the name John is not in the family. So they looked at Zechariah. Come on, speak some sense. Like, your woman has, you know, lost a few here. Surely you can speak sense. What's his name? And of course, Zechariah can't speak. And so he signs to them and he writes for them on a tablet, his name is John. And you think of all these months where he's been silenced. And in all these months, you imagine the conversations that he's had with God. And this is a righteous man who in a moment was filled with doubt. That's not a crime. We all have doubt. There was a consequence to his doubt. But the Lord loved him. He was still favored by the Lord. He was still a righteous man. And so here in this moment where his heart has been softened, and at some point he said, God, I'm sorry I doubted. You know that's happened in his heart because of his response. Because in this moment, he lines up his decree with God's decree. And God has said, this baby's name will be John. And he says the same thing. He puts it in writing. That's pretty clear. I'm saying what God has said. His name will be John. And the Bible says that when he does that, it says his tongue was set free. You see, there are consequences when we do things against God, but there are also consequences when we obey and when we line up with what he said, regardless of what people think, regardless of what seems right. As long as we're doing what God has asked us to do and it lines up with his word, and that's really important to remember that when we're learning what God is saying to us. But when we walk in that, freedom comes. So, what we need to remember, you and I, is that God made each one of us for relationship. And a relationship happens when we commune with one another, when we share time together, when we exchange words together, when we get to know one another. And so the fact is that God wants to speak to us, and he wants us to hear what he has to say. He actually created us with various things to be able to hear him very clearly. He designed us to hear him. He made us for relationship. And so God speaks and he wants us to hear. It's not a mystery for only a few to unravel. We are all God's sheep and he calls us to hear his voice. His word says, my sheep will know my voice. They will know my voice. Just like the angel said to Zechariah, this will happen. It's a declaration. It's not just a wouldn't it be nice if. We are called to hear God's voice. He's made us for a relationship. And he's with us in every moment of every day. He shares our life with us. He has plans for us. We can choose to try and do things on our own. We can choose to ignore him and do our own thing. But you know what? Things are so much more fun and exciting and full of life and wonderful when we do it God's way and we do it with him. And so much more happens that doesn't just affect us, but all those around us. Because you see, all the people we've read about today, because of their obedience, how many hundreds and thousands and millions of lives have been touched and affected by their lives and by their steps of obedience. And do you know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And each one of us, as we hear God's voice, as we listen and obey, can have that same impact. Mm-hmm. On hearts and lives, being touched by God, knowing God, being changed by God, being set free from things that keep us from God, from drawing closer to him, all those things are possible when we listen and obey. God has chosen to use us, his children, to bring hope into the world, to let his light shine, to speak the good news of the gospel. We have a beautiful excuse at this time of the year with all the Christmas carols and cards and movies and what have you to say, guess what? The hope of the world has come. You are not without hope. He's here. He's come. He's here. He's real. He's alive. And he's for you. We have an excuse. May we pray for and look for opportunities. And the thing is, it's not meant to be a hard uphill climb. It's not meant to be like climbing Mount Everest. You see, God has made each one of us in this room unique. He's given us all gifts. He's given us all talents. He's given us all desires and loves. And as we are who God has made us to be, not trying to emulate anyone else, as we are who God has made us to be, and we are in the place where God has placed us, may we know it's for a purpose. If every single one of us was in this room, no one out there would ever hear the gospel. If every single one of us was working in a school down the road, well, what about the people down at the docks? And what about the people in the bars? And what about the people in the hospitals? Do you know that God has placed us all where he's placed us, whether it's where you live or where you work or where you walk or where you spend your free time or how you spend your free time? Maybe you like to go and sit in coffee shops. Maybe you're taking a class in the evenings to learn how to do pottery. Wherever you find yourself, could it be that God has used your loves and your desires and who you are to put you in a place to be around people who need to hear about hope? Could it be that easy? Could it be that if we allow ourselves to have conversations with people, if we give permission, Matthew, let your light shine, that men may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let means give permission. If we give God permission, every morning you wake up, Lord, I give you permission. Let your light shine to me today. What could happen? A simple conversation with a friend. You're not intending to share the gospel, and yet you speak words of hope and life. Maybe they're just feeling sad and they need someone to hold their hand. And you hold their hand and you chat with them and you listen about what they're going through. And they walk away and they go, do you know, I really needed that. Can I tell you, God used you in that moment to bring life, to add courage, to lend hope, to support, to love, to care for that person. And they got to taste his love through you. We have a picture of what it looks like to share the gospel. And a lot of it's really hardcore. But actually, it's being ourselves. It's giving permission for his light to shine through us. And what can happen? How many hundreds of lives can be affected because we tell one, and they tell one, and they tell one. We love one, and they love one, and they love, and it just keeps going. We know the hope of the world. This is a time of year when people are sorely aware of their lack of hope. And I don't think it's a coincidence. Because when the dark is the darkest, that's when the light shines the brightest. And this is the time of year when the light gets to just blaze brilliantly. And it shows, in contrast, the darkness that is there. And people become more aware of it. And it is statistically a time of year when hopelessness is at an all-time high. It's not that it's shifted through the year. It's just that people are aware of it. Why are they aware of it? Because hope is in their face. And they can choose to receive it or not. So may we give permission for God to let us be who he made us to be, for God to love through us, for God to laugh through us, for God to live with us in every moment of every day. So I leave you with this. When he speaks, are we listening? And what is our response? Are we going to be like Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, even Simon Peter, we were learning about the other few weeks ago, where he said, Lord, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, I've fished all night long, there's been nothing, but because you've said, I will let down my net. Are we going to be like Mary, Lord, may it be done to me as you've said, or like Joseph, or like Elizabeth? Are we going to have the hearts that say, Lord, yes, I'm willing, I'm on board. If it's you, I'm on board. Are we going to have a heart like Zechariah, where in a moment we're going to have a moment of doubt and go, yeah, I don't really think so, and yet have a soft enough heart that we're able to come back to a place of saying, no, Lord, I'm sorry, that was you. I'm on board. Count me in. It's okay if it takes us a bit of a journey to get there. The point is, he just wants us with him. And every single one of us is invited into that relationship. Every single one of us is invited into that place of having the thrill of giving away his love. So I just want to invite you just to take a couple of moments just to quieten your heart before God and just let him know your response. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we see him portrayed in their lives, as we see him shining in all of his glory and beauty in their lives, that is what he wants to do in us and through us. And all we have to do is say yes. I'm just going to pray. Father God, you are awesome. You are awesome, Lord. Your ways and your plans are so much more than we could ever understand or imagine. But we do know, Lord, that you are an amazing God. We see it in your word. We see it in our lives. Lord, when we give you permission, Father, we are in awe of who you are and what you do. And Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us that we would make that decision in our hearts, Lord, to have more of you in us. Lord, we know that you never leave us. We know that you're always here. We know that we have the fullness of you, but sometimes we don't always embrace all of you. Lord, may we choose to come before you with open hands and an open heart like Mary did and say, yes, Lord, you're speaking to me and I'm hearing and I want to do what you are saying. And Father, I pray that we would have the testimonies and the stories of people saying, I wasn't doing anything special. I didn't say anything special. I was just doing what I've always done. But I gave God permission, and you won't believe what happened. Father, I pray that you would take away the fear and the mentality that letting your love be shown through us is a difficult thing that only some people are able to do. And we exclude ourselves from your invitation and from your command, Lord. So God, I pray that you would change our understanding. I pray, Lord, that your truth would live and reign in our hearts. And as your truth lives and reigns in our hearts, that we would find ourselves free. Your word says, Lord, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Lord, we bless you and we honor you. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, in James Street, in our lives, in our hearts, as in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.